All righty. So this will be a continuation. I don't know how many of you guys were a little small here this morning, but how many of you guys, were you guys all here for when we did part one to this? Yeah? Okay. No, some people are shaking now. So that's all right. I got a few slides of review, about six or seven slides of review, and then some new material added on. I in the first one, didn't put everything that I had wanted to get in there. So kind of figured I had another opportunity here today, and I didn't want to start. We're going to be doing pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit, right? Pneumos is spirit, so the whole pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. So we're going to be doing that in a few weeks, but I'm going to be doing that section, but I didn't want to start that today because I felt it would be best to do it back-to-back weeks. So I didn't want to start until Edwin was done with, I think he still has sanctification next week, and I believe glorification, and then I think he's done. So I wanted to give him an opportunity to get through those before I started that. So looked for something else. So I added the rest of my slides again from the first one. So just in review, be anxious for nothing. I'm not old enough, for those that were wondering, to have known about the Spanish prisoners. So some of you guys might have been around back then, but still, a good quote. Worry is like an advance payment, they said, made on a debt that never comes due. And we want to look biblically at our daily worry, fear, and anxiety. As I said last time, this is a difficult, it's a difficult lesson for me to teach. Not that any lesson is particularly easy, but this is one that we all have different things that we struggle with, and we all have different thorns, as it were, that God gives us and that we require. Mine might not be yours, and my sin is not the same as your sin, but this is one that's difficult for me, at least internally, even if it's not always shown externally, though I'm sure it's shown more than I think it is. But still, this is one that, for me, internally, it's difficult. I understand the nature of panic attacks. I understand the nature of just being panicky and in general, though these things are dumb for us to be that way, I still understand the nature of them. So we want to look biblical at anxiety. Any thoughts before I jump in the review? Questions? Anything? I mean, some of you guys were here in the last one, so not sure. I'll keep moving through. Feel free to interact with me here today. I only have 20 some odd slides or so we'll get through them. They move quickly. My slides are not quite as verbose as Edwin's slides. Not that that's better or worse. It's just my slides move a little quicker sometimes than his do. I don't pack as much info in them. But feel free, pipe up. I'm very interested in your guys' thoughts, responses. And I really do believe that this is, as I said last time, this is a particular sin. There's a few things or sins that we might say within Christendom, within the church, that we allow. And I really think this is one in one respect that we allow, but I still feel it's a very grievous sin. But I would suggest it's an overlooked sin. So just a review, what is anxiety? It is an improper reaction to the situation that God has placed me in. An improper reaction. The thoughts came up last time, and someone even approached me afterward and said, yes, but it's not anxiety that's wrong, or being anxious isn't wrong. It's like when you keep doing it, and there's different ways people explain this different ways. Jesus said, be anxious, or the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Jesus told us not to worry, not to be anxious. So in that respect, when that temptation comes, I have that decision. We tell the teens, or at least I used to, it's been a while since I've led the teens, but I used to tell them there's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And in many respects, that's what we come up to. And when that opportunity comes, when this situation comes into our life, we can choose to please the Lord and trust Him, or we can choose to be worldly-minded, temporal-minded, and many times the end of that is panic, this fear, worry, concern in an unbiblical way. We even discussed last time, I don't have those slides here, but what anxiety is not, right? This is not, as Paul says, my concern for my brethren, my concern for you, because you were concerned for this guy because he almost died. Things of that nature. That's not really what we're talking about here. We're talking about this improper response to the situation God's placed me in. So again, in review, Philippians 4:6, the word anxiety means to be unduly concerned about a situation. It is the type of stress that dominates our mind and thinking. Anxiety is concern to the point of terror or distress regarding the future uncertainties of possible regarding future uncertainties or possible certainties. Even if you know what's going to happen, sometimes we fearful. It's characterized by mental restlessness, uneasiness, could be mild, could be severe. And again, many of us have different, I'm sure all of us have engaged with anxiety, struggled with it, maybe today, maybe this week. I would imagine, and not going to ask for a show of hands, that you can raise your hand spiritually or in your heart before the Lord and leave it between Him and you. But I would think that the Lord knows that most of us, and we know most of us probably don't get through too many weeks in some respect without struggling here. Again, my struggle might be different than yours, and probably is, hopefully for you. But it primarily has to do with what might happen in the future, near, distant, and so forth. Okay, the answer is to think biblically. Problems, I talked last time a lot about how people really approach the issue of anxiety unbiblically. They do not. The church, and I'm talking about the evangelical church. Our lesson today is for the Christian. This isn't for the person who really doesn't know God. They have no hope. They should come to know Christ. There is genuine fear they need to have in that respect. I mean, what we're dealing with is those who know Christ for the Christian, for the believer. We don't think biblically as a unit. Today's church does not think biblically regarding anxiety. We need to apply His word to our hearts. We need to go beyond knowledge that we should. We must go beyond the knowledge that we should not worry. We know a lot of theology. I don't think we really put it into practice. And again, I really believe this is an overlooked sin. We need to read, study God's word so that our faith will be increased. You go through CVD or Christianbook.com or wherever you go to look at Christian books, and you pick up the books. Go ahead, go home and Google it. I mean, you pick up the books that people would give you for dealing with worry and stress and times of life. I mean, it's scary what the Christian authors have to say. We need to think biblically. What does the Psalm say? It says, if I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. And I don't know about you, but this, again, I already said very transparently, this is probably, for me, one of the number one areas that I personally struggle with. So I'm interested in the topic, hence I was going to continue and do number two here today. But for me, this attitude, this thought, the heart that we see poured out from the psalmist here is one that, at least for me, it might be easy to have right now because I'm talking about it and I'm up here and I'm all excited about it. But tomorrow, when my buttons get pushed, that's a very hard motive for me to maintain. When that choice comes of pleasing God or pleasing self, that's a very difficult motive for me to, the right reaction there. Again, I said anxiety. It's an improper response to the situation. So dealing with anxiety, what we looked at last week was one way was to observe God's care for you. And I gave the illustration of Sherlock Holmes. I like Sherlock Holmes. If you don't, that's okay. Bear with it again. It says, you see, but do not observe. The distinction is clear, for example, Holmes says. You have frequently seen the steps which lead up to the hall of this room. Frequently, Watson says. How often, Holmes says. Watson says, well, some hundreds of times. Holmes says, then how many are there? Watson says, how many? I don't know. And Holmes says, quite so. You have not observed, and yet you have seen. This is just my point. Now, I know there are 17 steps, because why? I have both seen and observed. I imagine most of us probably relate with Watson here. I had said that last time. We need to look around and see what God is doing in dealing with worry. That's Jesus' point in Matthew 6. Very well-known passage of Scripture. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or drink, nor for the body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus goes on to say, look at the birds. So he's saying what? To observe. The birds of the air, they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Jesus goes on in verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? Verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day, Jesus says, has enough trouble of its own. And that was true in Jesus' day, and I'm sure that that's true for you and me. The often repeated phrase, do not be anxious, is the theme. The Lord is issuing, if you would, a cease and desist order against anxiety based on what? His sovereign care, his sovereign, omnipotent care of the universe, of you, of me, the God who holds all things together. So worry is unnecessary. That font was probably a little small for this slide. I'm sorry. Worry is unnecessary because our Father God always feeds his creatures. Job 38, who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander without food. Psalm 147, he gives to the beast its own food and to the young ravens which cry. Worry is unable to accomplish anything productive. That's Jesus' point. Even if you do worry, and don't listen to me, it really logically is dumb because it doesn't help. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Job 14:15, a true statement. Worry is uncharacteristic because of our faith. The worrier strikes out at God. And again, we had a lot of verses for this last week. This is just review. But the worrier strikes out at God. The worrier shows kind of a disbelief for the scripture. The worrier is mastered by his circumstances. And that's a problem for us biblically, if you think about that. We get mastered by our circumstances, because we're driven, we're concerned. When you come to me and I'm struggling with being worried and you ask me something, I'm really not concerned about you. I'm mastered by my circumstance. In fact, if you catch me on a really bad time, I may even lash out in a way that's uncharacteristic, maybe, of who I am, or maybe characteristic of who I really am. But you get the point. You might go, oh, that's an odd reaction from Jason. I'm surprised that he reacted to me that way. Well, that's because I was mastered by my circumstances. It's a problem for us. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. May we believe God's word. The worrier distrusts God. So last slide of review. Worry is unwise because of our future. It's stupid. Lamentations tells us his mercies are new every morning. He feeds us like he fed the children of Israel. We just eat manna for the day. With just enough manna for today. Psalm 118, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And again, the Jay Adams quote, I had a few of them last week, but brought this one again. Tomorrow always belongs to God. Whenever we try to take hold of it, we try to steal what belongs to Him. Sinners want what is not theirs to have and thereby destroy themselves. God has given us only today, really only now, right? He strongly forbids us to become concerned about what might happen. Worriers not only want what has been forbidden, but also fail to use what has been given to them. And we see sin in the garden and your and my rebellion, as it were, to God, wrapped up in that warriors want what is forbidden. There's a lot in that statement. We replace worry with right focus. Again, that's the answer. We replace it with God. It doesn't matter. React to problems with thankful prayer. And we do cease to be thankful. We know you're thankful because you came and you asked me something in my mind somewhere else and I reacted negatively to you. If I was thankful and humble before my God, I wouldn't have done that in my reaction to you because I'm mastered by my situation. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. And we deny that when we're anxious. We deny that when we worry. All right. Oh, I lied. I have one more slide. So again, this ties back into the, Rick. Okay, let me finish this slide. So this ties back to the thinking biblically, the dealing with worry, the fact that it's a failure to think, and, you know, and I have had a lot of slides last week that, or not last week, but weeks ago that talked a little bit more about this. You see the Matthew 6:26 verse, and just read Martin Lloyd Jones's comment to you there. He says, faith, according to our Lord's teaching, is primarily thinking. Remember, Jesus tells us, observe. So Martin Lloyd-Jones says here, we must spend more time in studying our Lord's lesson in observation and deduction. The Bible is full of logic, and we must never think of faith as something purely mystical. We do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds. Think about them and draw your deductions. Look at the grass. Look at the lilies of the field. Consider them. Faith, if you like, can be defined like this. It is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down. The trouble with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his thought is being controlled by something else. And as we put it, he goes round and round in circles. That is the essence of worry. That's not thought. That's the absence of thought, a failure to think. And again, I challenge you, go look up. There are some good books out there. You may find some if you Google around. There definitely are some, and I've pulled a lot of this material from some good books. But there are a lot of negative books by leading quote-unquote Christian authors out there. And they a lot of it is, well, just set time aside. You know, we talked the last time about this, people who said, well, just set time aside to worry. You know, it's like set 5 minutes aside to sin, which is a ridiculous comment. Really unbiblical. But they really don't point to what Martin Lloyd-Jones is hitting at here, which is what Christ hit at. Observe. Look. Why don't we worry? We don't worry because of who God is. And that's really the end of it. I mean, you can be blown out in all the verses we're looking at, but at the end of the day, why don't we worry? Because of who God is. Because of God. That's why we don't worry. And everything else that we're talking about is really just that opened up. We don't worry because of who God is. Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah, I mean, you certainly, any short statement, you know, you could clarify and end up with a confession about it. But yes, absolutely. No, brother. That's what I was saying. Sure. No, and I did, it's interesting. I had to cut some slides out, and the section that I cut out is I had a section on contentment. And, you know, one way that we deal with anxiety is through being content, quite frankly. With the situation God's put me in, stuff has to get cut somewhere. So that one ended up hitting the cutting room floor, or those slides being deleted. But that is absolutely true. Contentment is for sure an answer. I doubt that any of us could honestly say before God in the times that we're concerned or worried, and again, I really would challenge us that we're being to answer. Tell me that when you're worrying, you're not being mastered by your circumstance. You know, I think we probably are. And another way of defining that would be, I'm not content with the situation God's put me in. I'm not happy with what I have. It goes beyond the materialism, I think. The contentment starts there, but I think it goes beyond that. I'm not happy with what God has given me, put me in, laid me in, whatever it might be. I want more. And we fall into lust and sin, as James says, because we don't have and we desire. Not in a biblical way. God does give the righteous man the desires of his heart, but as the righteous man's heart is melded with God's will, it really is God's way. I mean, which one of us, when we're genuinely filled with the Spirit, would not echo, you know, your way, Lord? And in our hearts, not externally. I know externally we echo it all the time. So live the life of faith. As we seek to deal with anxiety, we must live the life of faith. And that's what went here. George Mueller's the one comes to my mind. Not sure how many of you guys know Mueller's story. Probably most of you do. Anyone here want to give a 30-second rundown of who he is for those that maybe don't know? No? Brother. Yeah, in Bristol. And that's where he was. And but a lot of those stories didn't come out until afterward. He was very careful. That was the thing about Mueller. He was very careful to never let people know what their needs were and what he needed. I'm not saying that's the only way to go, and I don't believe we should idolize man, and I think you see different examples in the scripture of this. But he certainly was a man of faith. Unlike many today, this is what I wrote here, who say they live by faith, the Muellers never told anyone, I see your hand, brother, but God of their need for funds. He always abundantly provided them through their thankful prayers. A very humble family that you see as you read through the Muellers. Brother. Yes, so the Muellers lived in Europe. They moved to England, and they took care of an orphanage. Had tremendous needs, like no money. And really, as you read through the stories, no money. And God just continually provided again and again for them and for this orphanage. And again, we have documented accounts from writings from before and after, Mueller's writings of what had happened as God answered prayer here. But he never let anyone know while they were going through the situation what he needed. So Mueller said, where faith begins, anxiety ends. Where anxiety begins, faith ends. Interesting quote. Hebrews 12:1. We'll pick up Hebrews here, and not meaning to steal any of Pastor's thunder, but he'll get there. I'm thinking, wow, but wow, from Hebrews 12:1. But it says this. It says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. And maybe not the first verse you would turn to as far as dealing with anxiety. But I think as we talk about living the life of faith, which really all stems from that Matthew 6 passage. When we look there, this is a very good verse for us. In Hebrews, the writer's dealing with a legalistic Jewish audience, as we've seen even from the pulpit. In essence, he's saying this. Get rid of all that and run the race of faith. Live by faith, not works. Many Christians still live by works. Christians still live by works. We believe, or they do, and we fall into this as well, all of us, believe that if we do certain things, then God is obliged to keep score. Well, that's wonderful. You went to Bible study, had quiet time in the Word today, did something nice for your neighbor, you went to church. And somehow these things become the Tylenol or the medication or Theraflu or whatever it is that helps you feel better Theraflu just makes me go to sleep. But whatever it is that you take that helps you feel better, these things become that for us for God. I'm not really doing well. I'm struggling today. So I'm going to open up my Bible and read. Now, if we open up our Bible to read, because that's a tricky one, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I need more faith. What do I need? I need more of the Word. But when we do it because somehow in our motivation, and I don't know, maybe I'm the only one here, but I assume not, there are many times I do the right thing. Should I pray? Yes. And would anyone actually say, am I telling you not to pray? No, I'm not telling you not to pray. Am I telling you not to read your Bible or not to be more faithful in church? Of course I'm not saying that. But when we do those things and we feel like somehow that's my solution to feel better, like we treat these things and Christian service and work and what God has for us like it's a math equation and it's algebra for us. And we're continually seeking X there. And if we do this and we do this, the other side of the equal sign, God's going to do this. And we try to fill the pieces and we try to manipulate and we try to control God in doing good. If those things are done in the overflow of one's love for Christ as acts of devotion, that's great. But there are many Christians who think they're meriting God's favor that way. And instead of Christian legalism, instead of Jewish legalism, we end up with Christian legalism. And we need to lay aside our Christian legalism. Stop treating God and prayer and our Christian things as Tylenol. This is not what it means to live the life of faith. We do those things, and then we lose faith because then we do those, and I did all those stuff, and I'm still struggling. I don't know if you guys have ever counseled someone like you said, and someone, and I'm like, brother, you really need to be in the Word. You don't stay, you haven't been focused on the Lord, you haven't been spending time in His Word, and yet it's like, why doesn't God, and you don't do it. And then they come back to me next week, I read my Bible every day, and I'm in the same place. And I'm like, but you missed what I was saying. And just to summarize quickly what Ray was saying for the sake of the translation, just as the Holy Spirit lays on our heart the blessing that we have as we go out, as we do these things for the Lord. And that is the right attitude, to have those things. But many times, again, I think we do those things trying to fix our problems. And many times we want to do things to fix our problems. So verse 2 of Hebrews, as we continue on, says this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that's the answer. That's what we have. Focusing on Jesus. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And many times we get anxious because our focus is on all the wrong things. The phrase fixing our eyes on Christ or on Jesus is literally translated looking away to Jesus. Looking away to Jesus. Having the right focus is essential to completing any goal successfully. Like playing sports, number one rule, or at least baseball, basketball, when you're trying to catch the ball, things of that nature. Number one rule is what? Keep your eye on the ball. Because when you take your eye off the ball, bad things happen. Similarly, in the Christian life, our focal point must be beyond ourselves. Our focal point, that which we focus on, needs to be beyond ourselves. Now, that doesn't just mean that our focal point becomes other people. No, our focal point is God. That's different than just not being focused on self. It's beyond not being focused on self. It's very specific there. Avoid the psychobabble, though, that stresses this intense introspection. And it's always dealing with anxiety and a lot of the books that I was talking about, a lot of the ideas out there. I mean, it's all this intense introspection and looking within. I know within. Jeremiah 17 tells me within. And I don't need Jeremiah to do it because I've lived for X number of years. And I know what's there. And it's worse than, and I always find out that it's worse. I'm not saying I have it mastered or know all of it. In fact, Jeremiah tells me I don't know all of it. It's beyond my ability to know. I don't need to look within. And the answer is not within. Bad things lie within. I need to focus on Christ. Not only do we need to live the life of faith, Not only do we need to be focused on Christ, but we need to praise God in our situations here and now. Not just for heaven. I know we need to praise God for that, but here and now, that's the thing. It's not just praising God for who he is. It's praising God here and now. There's a difference in those two. As we covered already, typo didn't make it through my proofreading. As we covered already, we covered being thankful and humility. Okay, we looked at those things last week, a little bit here today, talked about focusing on Christ, all of this, living the life of faith. Now it's praising God. So this is another weapon, if you would, added to maybe our quiver of arrows or our weapons that we can use to battle anxiety. The Christian's joy isn't relegated only to the future. And this is what I mean by praising God in the here and now. It's not relegated only to the future. People, proud people don't praise God. They're too consumed with what? Themselves. Humble people are in awe of him. Thankful praise pours naturally from their hearts. Praise is so much a part of God's pattern for his people that he left us with a hymn book filled with it. The Psalms. Not the Blue Trinity hymn book, though that one's good too. But I was referring specifically to what God left us in the inspired Psalms, filled with praise. And I do know there are some Psalms that, you know, it's sometimes hard for us as we read through them and, you know, culture and different times and understanding what's going on. But for the most part, you read through the Psalms, and it's hard to come away without seeing God's pattern that he lays for his people regarding praise here and now, in spite of some very difficult situations. So the Psalms are great hymns. People of Israel sung and spoke. God wanted them and to us to continually offer him praise, of which he is so worthy. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. What exactly does it mean to praise God? Some think it's singing a song. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm not saying it's not that, but not just that. Some think it's waving hands in the air, silent prayer. But what is the right answer? How do we praise God biblically? According to the Bible, I think praise involves two things. So we're talking about praising God in the here and now. And what does it mean to praise God? Well, one, reciting God's attributes. Reciting God's attributes. We see this forever in the Scripture, in the Old and the New Testament. Praise expresses the character of God. For example, Habakkuk praised God for his character, that he's holy, almighty, eternal, covenant-keeping God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? You will not die, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallowed up those more righteous than they? And in the midst of his confusion, Habakkuk remembered this: God is holy. He doesn't make mistakes. Habakkuk didn't understand why God was going to judge Israel by sending the evil lands around them to conquer. And you see this in Habakkuk 1. You see it right through, all throughout Habakkuk 1, but specifically right there a few verses in. Habakkuk wanted God to revive and restore his people, to revive and restore Israel. But they had overstepped the limit of his patience, meaning God's patience. God is a covenant-keeping God. God doesn't break his promises. This is what Habakkuk remembers. God is eternal. He's outside the flux, as it were, of history. following his praise. Habakkuk affirms what we see quoted elsewhere multiple times in the scripture. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. In the end, that's where Habakkuk comes down. He felt better even though his circumstances had not changed. The Chaldeans were still there. God did allow them to overrun Israel for a time. But Habakkuk knew his God was strong enough to handle any situation. And in the end, Habakkuk's conclusion is what? It's God. He's holy. He's eternal. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's righteous. And the righteous will live by faith. Recite God's attributes back to him. Instead of worrying about problems that we cannot solve, we should say, Lord, you are bigger than history. You own everything in the entire universe. You can do anything you want to do. You love me, and I promise I will never be without the things I need. That's the heart that we're looking for here. You said you would take care of me as you take care of the birds and the flowers. Again, this is Matthew combined here, the thoughts here from Habakkuk. You have promised that your character and your power are at my disposal. That kind of praise glorifies God. Reciting God's attributes back to God. Again, you could summarize the whole lesson up. Why do we not worry? Why should we not be anxious? Because God. Not only reciting God's attributes, but reciting God's works back to him. Reciting God's works. And I think as you pour through the Psalms, as you pour through David's life, when his focus was on the Lord, as you pour through many of the prophetic books, the Old Testament writings, and you look, these are continual. I pulled out Habakkuk as an example, but there are certainly others. God's attributes are displayed in his works and what he does. After reevaluating his problem, Habakkuk began to praise God for his works, trembling at the power displayed in them. Habakkuk 3, he says this in verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. And you look at what we see in Habakkuk 1. You look at the righteous shall live by faith. You look at Habakkuk 3. We see our own struggles, but we see a man reaching out to who God was, or in that time, who God is, and also what God has done. And the sandwich, the spine of that, is the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk affirmed, meaning it's the spine, that's what it all turns on. The Habakkuk affirmed that he would rejoice in the Lord even if everything crumbled around him. Habakkuk 3:17, he goes on to say, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And that is certainly something God has done as we look at salvation. Why? Because God had proved himself in the past. And you can choose to believe that. We can choose not to. And the big deal is not believing that today, but it's believing that tomorrow or tonight or later. When we praise God like that, our problems pale in comparison to what he's done. And we don't realize that at the time. But the truth of the matter is, when we're not struggling with that, and God convicts us, and we confess that, and God cleanses us and makes us righteous, as 1 John says, and at this point we are now filled again with the Spirit, we know that these things are true. And the saying everyone says is remembering in the dark what we learn in the light. And I don't know how you want to equate that or translate that into your own mind. But may God help us in the difficult situations that come to remember who he is. Because it doesn't do very good when the only time we do that is when situations are going well. I mean, think of what Christ has to say for us. The only time that we really trust God is when nothing's really happening. Brother. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, and for the sake, again, of the translation, that is difference between thanksgiving and praise. Praise is, as we said, reciting or telling God about who he is, what he's done, as opposed to being thankful for the situation I'm in, being thankful for whatever it is that's going on and so forth. And I do see some overlap, but I understand for sure there is a separation of those things. And I also think we latch on to one thing and, we kind of do that and then we get very, very happy with ourselves because, thank God for who he is, instead of being thankful. I mean, does that mean I'm really thankful? I mean, Romans 8:28, am I disbelieving that God does all things for good? Yeah, I'm thankful for who God is, which is different than saying, I know the situation that I'm in, that God means this for his glory and for my best. This is right, and I want what's right. Praising God for who he is might be different from that, which I think is which is true. And we got to be careful not being, again, the circumstances and the situation. We're very temporally minded. I think not being so temporally minded and seeing things from the perspective of God, and really just in the end, is God righteous? Can we echo with Abraham that the judge of all the earth will do what's right? Do we believe that the judge of all the earth will do what's right? Do we really believe that God is working all things together for good? The salt or the sodium and the chloride, which poisonous in and of themselves, have a synergy that comes together to work together. That actually the English word synergy, the science term there, comes from that Greek word in Romans 8:28. Do we believe that? Is that true? I mean, I'm sure we believe it, but will we believe it at the time? It really does all boil down to that. But again, I'm with both of you guys. The way that I would explain what you're saying is not the temporal, the not being focused on the situation, the not being mastered. All of that falls. We could really blow out what it means to be mastered by my situation. And I think sometimes we're mastered by it even in our Thanksgivings or shallow Thanksgiving as it might be. Remember who God is and what he's done. It glorifies him. It strengthens our faith. So God's peace, 2 Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. And certainly peace is not what we have when we're being mastered by our circumstances. Peace is certainly not what we have in these times. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, 2 Thessalonians 3:18. Peace is commonly defined as the sense of calm, tranquility, quietness, bliss, contentment, and well-being that we feel when everything is going the way we'd like it to go. But this is not necessarily the peace that's being talked about here when we talk about God's peace. Are you only thankful and at peace and lacking anxiety when things are going well? For some of us, it doesn't take a whole lot. Based on what the Jets may or may not do this season, my peace goes very quickly. Maybe some of you guys have that as well. Godly peace, not for the Jets, I know none of you guys are Jets fans, but godly peace has nothing to do with human beings and human circumstances. The peace that can be destroyed instantly by failure, doubt, fear, difficulty, guilt, shame, distress, regret, sorrow, the anxiety of making a wrong choice, the anticipation of being mistreated or victimized by someone, the uncertainty of the future, and any challenge to our position or possessions, and think of work, things of that nature. That's not what we're talking about here. The peace that God gives is not subject to the happenings of life. It is a spiritual peace. It's an attitude of the heart and mind when we believe and thus know deep down that all is well between ourselves and God. The righteous shall live by faith. As Christians, we know our sins are forgiven, that God is concerned with our well-being, 1 Peter 5:7, and that heaven is our destiny. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all his cares on on him because he cast all of our cares on him because why? He cares for us. God's peace is our possession, and it is a privilege by divine right. God's peace is divine. It's the Lord of peace who grants it. We see God's involvement in the peace. Christian peace, the peace unique to Christians, comes personally from God. He is the God of peace. He's the one who grants it to you, according to the verse we read. In fact, it is the very essence of God's nature. That's what it says here. The God of what? Peace. And I'm not going to give a Greek lesson here, but peace is an attribute of God here. God is never stressed. He's never anxious. He doesn't worry, doubt, or have fear. Paul's prayer is that we might experience that kind of peace. Its source is God and God alone. That's what's being said here in our verse. Not only is this peace divine in origin, but it's also a gift. This peace is a gift. When Paul prayed, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace," the word translated grant means to give. May he give you, gift you peace. And it speaks of a gift. God's peace is a sovereign, gracious gift bestowed on those who believe in Christ. Psalm 85. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. Peace or turning back to folly. God grants peace to those who belong to him. John 14 says this, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Christ has so much to say. And the New Testament specifically has so much to say. I mean, all the Word of God does. But now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and what? Peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift, and it's always available. Always available. God's peace is the gift that keeps on giving. May the Lord of peace continually grant you peace. What robs us of our peace? And for the sake of time, I will not have your thoughts in there. But what robs us of peace? Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and what? You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Love, joy, peace. Okay? When we walk in the flesh, when we're not filled with the Spirit, and we'll see this as we study through pneumatology. Psalm 42 says this, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." The psalmist reminds himself that God was what? There to help him. We can trust because why? He's trustworthy. He genuinely cares for us. Leviticus says, or in Leviticus 26, the first few verses there, God made it perfectly clear to Israel that peace comes from obeying his word. Again, being the opposite. Where do we lack the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When do we lack those? When I fulfill the deeds of the flesh. It's Galatians 5. Living according to the word, according to heavenly wisdom, to God's revealed righteous standard brings peace. Romans 2:10. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And finally with James, and we'll close with this. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And may God help us here. Again, the life of faith, focusing on Christ, praising God in the here and now. We saw last time about being humble, about being thankful, not mastered by our situations, and God, resting in God, because that's where his peace is. God, who is peace, it's his attribute, it's who he is, and who grants that peace continually to us, that keeps on giving, the continual gift that lives. And may God help us. I hope it was helpful to you. It certainly was helpful for me to study through it. Let's pray, and you guys will be dismissed, and see you guys in about 30 minutes. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Lord, you, as we read, are the God of peace. You are peace, and Lord, we are the opposite, Lord. We are worried and concerned, and we lack trust and faith. We lack knowledge, all of our knowledge together, and we still lack all knowledge, Lord. Help us there. Grant grace. Grant mercy to us in these areas. May we live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. May we have that heart, Lord. May we learn and may we grow. And Lord, even in our failures where we've already failed, may you use those things, change our hearts, search out our hearts, and help us to submit those to you. Lord, the areas of our heart that are anxious that we don't even realize, we pray that you would bring those out and help us to submit those before you, Lord, and that you would grant peace to us, that we could lay treasures up in heaven, that we could honor you this side of eternity, praising you here and now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.